A time of worship. We're going to continue in our study in the book of Hebrews this morning, and we're going to be jumping into chapter 5, verses 11. If you want to turn your Bibles there with me, I'm going to go ahead and read the passage that we have this morning. But I do want to warn you that this passage is a warning, and he's got some hard things to say to the recipient. So I don't want you to think that I'm saying this to you, unless you need to hear it, then it might be for you this morning. But read with me here, chapter 5, verse 11 through 6, verse 3. About this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice, to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. This is God's word. Bow your heads with me again for just a moment. Father, we thank you for your word and we thank you for this morning. I pray that your Holy Spirit open our hearts in our minds to what you'd have for us. Father, I pray over these words that I say, may they not be your words, or may they not be my words, but they be your words. We thank you for this morning and your word. Amen. So I don't know in this service how many folks, do we have many folks that are teachers in this room? Raise your hand if you're a teacher. We got some teachers? Great. There's a lot of teachers in here. And then raise your hand if you've ever been taught by a teacher. Well, that's it. Anybody else? Great. So you know the context. I don't know about you, but I think it might be in a class that I never took about teaching. But to tell your students, essentially, I'd love to explain this to you, but you're too dumb for me to explain it to you. Now, raise your hand if you're a teacher and you've wanted to say that maybe to your students. That's a couple of you guys. There we go. But that's essentially what he kind of says here. All right, dull of hearing is the idea, slow to understand. It's the picture that they just aren't getting it. And he says, I'd love to tell you these next steps, but I need to explain to you the basic principles. Or I need you to need solid food, not milk. And it's a hard word that he's telling here. I know that if I was the student, if I was the original recipient of this letter, I would have felt a little bit attacked. Like, hey, we were just talking about Jesus for a while here. You were just telling us how great Jesus was. Then all of a sudden, this comes almost out of the blue. But I don't think it's out of the blue. I think it is something very important. And before we get started into this, I want us to remind ourselves the purpose that this author had, the author of Hebrews, is knowing that we can be mature. He says these hard words about the dullness of hearing, about drinking milk and not solid food, because he cares so much for the listener. He wants for them to be able to be mature. He wants for them to understand the gospel in a way that gives them life. And so this morning, while we understand this, we should also note the teacher's heart. He wants us to know. He wants us in this room to understand this. And the way that he's going to do that, I think, is in a really helpful way. He gives them goals. He tells them really the hope that they can have in it. And so in those first few verses, he says, it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. You need milk, not solid food. Those that live on milk are unskilled in the words of righteousness. So again, a summary in this book, we've been walking through chapter by chapter all of these words about how great Jesus is, that he is the great high priest, that he has all of the power and majesty above angels, above men, above prophets. He is the greatest. But then takes a moment and say, I'd like to tell you more but I can't just yet. And I think this is important for us to hear because we all are also bent towards spiritual immaturity. We are much more likely often to take the lowest common denominator, to compare ourselves with maybe something that seems the most basic definition of Christian and say, well, at least I got that. I'm okay because I have this understanding. And I think what the author wants us to hear is he's saying, don't set that bar for yourself. Aim yourself for maturity. Aim yourself for solid food. And I think to understand what he's talking about in calling it milk, he has this interesting analogy illustration saying that milk is for those that are young, but solid food is for the mature. We have to understand, what is he talking about with milk or solid food? It's not talking about those real things. He's talking about something theological. And I think he points to it in verses 1 through 3 in chapter 6, where he lists off the elementary doctrines. And this is where I want us to be clear in understanding this, because there's a lot of different ways that theologians and commentaries have tried to understand these verses, and I'm going to choose the one that seems most right to me, and I think goes along with the message he's trying to give. And so the elementary doctrines that he lists are repentance from dead works and faith, instruction about washings and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead. Kind of three sets of elementary doctrines, as he calls them. An interesting thing in those elementary doctrines is he doesn't actually name Christ as an elementary doctrine of the faith, which is my first clue to say that maybe he's talking about something a little different than just these are the basics of Christianity. I think what he's pointing towards, since all of these are Jewish ideas, is that we know the book of Hebrews was written to people that were Jewish. And so I think he is reminding them of the things that they were taught as Jewish people, that when they became believers, they were used in the gospel presentation to them. These were elementary doctrines. These were things that were obvious to them as Jews and then were used to point them to Christ. And so in calling those things milk, he's saying this was your basic understanding. This was where you started to understand the gospel. Repentance from dead works and faith. Instruction about washings. He's saying these are the things that you understood and were used to help you see Christ. They were the basic understanding that turned you to Jesus Christ. And he says, you're in danger, though, of just staying there. And if you just stay there, I think the author is telling us, that's bad news. And so to relate it to maybe to us, because I think those are hard concepts to think of as being the basic understanding, is that I can think of when I first understood the gospel in any way, I was really little, and it was a very basic understanding of the gospel. That I had done wrong things, that there was a God that was judging me for that, and that Jesus promised to save me. And that in saving me, I could go be with God in a good place, heaven, and I would escape the bad place, hell. It was a very basic understanding, and none of those things in the right context are wrong. Those are all right. Because I think at this church, if you've been here for any time period, we talk about the gospel hopefully every week and you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, which at its core is simple. But just because the gospel is simple does not mean that it doesn't have fathomless depths. And I think this morning we are trying to be pointed to maturity that dives into the depths of the gospel to change our lives. That's what it is. Because what happens is we can get satisfied with the simple definition. And that's all that we can know. That's all that we're considering ourselves to even set ourselves up to learn. We say, I know that I understand this simple level, and that seems to be enough. And I think that's where these recipients were. They had understood a simple amount, and they said, that's enough. We kind of get it. And the author is saying, if you do that, there is no just standing still in Christianity. You're either moving forward or you're getting brought back. And so, this is what it means for us. If I just would have remained at that basic understanding, that simple level, essentially what it comes out, and you may have heard this term before, but a thing like fire insurance, right? It's this idea that the whole extent of my Christian faith, what I understand the gospel, is just a get out of hell free card. And that's the extent of it, right? I said a prayer maybe, I did this thing, and so now that's the gospel. There's a portion of that is true, that if I put my faith in Christ, I am saved from eternal damnation. I am saved from a life separate from God, an eternity separate from God. Those things I am saved for. But that is not the depth of what the gospel means, what the gospel can do for us. And if I stayed at that level, I would be worried that I didn't really understand what Jesus meant when he asked for my life, when he asked for my faith. And I think that's what he's saying here, is that you have to move on from just drinking milk, the thing that is so helpful for babies. Those of us that have been around children or have had children know that milk is important to grow. It's not wrong to start with something simple, something that your body can digest, something that your spirit can actually use, but it is wrong to stay there. It is wrong to never dig deeper into what a relationship with Jesus looks like. And so, this is what it looks like to move from a simple understanding to a deep application. And to move to a deep application means that we have to be hungry for God. If we've lost our hunger, if we are sitting back here and we're in the motions of going to church, in the motions of being a Christian, and we are not hungry for God, that's what this passage is warning you about. He's saying that is a place you do not want to be. John Piper says this, for this passage, it says, may the Lord take away all dullness from our hearing and give us a sharp and living hunger for the truth of his word. A sharp and living hunger for the truth of God's word. So this morning, when we talk about pointing ourselves towards maturity, about being mature believers, it is not as much about these outward actions that we need to try to line up to look like someone we think are supposed to look like. It is aiming ourselves for a hunger to know God. It is aiming ourselves to want to know more about this God that saved us. And so I think of it this way in food. Here, you can be honest. This is a safe space, okay? Were you a picky eater growing up? You can raise your hand if you're a picky eater. I'll make you raise your hand a lot this morning. Get you moving and waking up. All right, we've got some picky eaters. All right, for the rest of you that aren't picky eaters, good for you. I'm glad you liked vegetables or whatever you like. But I think we can all have maybe been around someone who is a picky eater. And now, I know for some of you guys, if I told you that I had just unlocked the secrets of parenting, I'm a newly minted 29-year-old genius, and I'm going to write a book about it. It's this greatest new fad. This is how you're going to cure your child that is a really picky eater. So all they like to eat is candy bars, right? That's what Everett loves to eat, candy bars. And so I thought about it, and the best way for me to get him to just desire broccoli, because we know that that's the most desirable of all foods, to get him to desire it, I'm going to, now get this, I know it's revolutionary, keep feeding him candy bars. I'm going to give him candy bars every single day, 3 times a day, as many candy bars as he wants, and then I assume one day he's going to wake up and he's just going to go, you know what sounds good? Green broccoli. That sounds good. No, you probably would shake your head and say, no, Zach, that's ridiculous. And it is. Maybe by the grace of God, he'd wake up one morning and be so full of sugar and early onset diabetes probably as a 2-year-old that he would go, guys, please give me some broccoli, okay? Can you give me something else? But most likely his taste buds, even if he wanted it, he'll taste that broccoli and throw it up. And I'll be honest, that's kind of what he does now, all right? He doesn't have the taste for it. He does not have that appetite for that. And I think the author of Hebrews gives us this excellent picture of what does it look like to pursue maturity. It looks like changing your taste and changing your appetite to have more of God's word does not look like sitting back and just trying to just sit on the surface level. All right, I know this again. It looks like knowing that and moving forward with it, okay? Because spiritual growth comes with spiritual responsibility. When you begin to give yourself or given spiritual responsibility, that helps your spiritual growth. Because you see in these verses, he says, you ought to be teachers. You need to be practicing to distinguish good from evil. The problem is not that they didn't know enough. It's that they were not teaching. They did not work to teach new truths. They just wanted to continue to ingest. Just let me, I just want to hear the basic thing again. I have no desire to learn more so I can teach. And they weren't practicing daily discerning good from evil. And I think especially in verse 6:1, he says, let us leave these elementary understandings and go on to maturity, to move forward to maturity. To get a taste, an appetite for something new, you need to begin to try it. To get an appetite for some deeper truth about Christ, you need to just try. I mean, if I understand just a little bit more. If I understand, and I'm not talking, to be clear here, new secret mysteries about the gospel, because the gospel is simple and complete. The depth comes from looking at one aspect and saying, all right, the gospel is that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. All right, well, what does that really mean? If God so loved the world, does that mean he loved me? If God so loved me, how does that change the way I view myself? Am I worthwhile? Should I quit talking terrible about myself? If God loved me to die for me, there must be something worthy of that love. Maybe not in my actions, but it's in the God's love for me. And then that changes the way that we view other people. This is the depth that comes in understanding the gospel. It changes our lives. There was a study that I read a while back that I think in some ways we're afraid of responsibility. Maybe some of us has a lot of responsibility, and then maybe some of us have not received responsibility yet, and it's kind of like, I don't know if I'm ready for that kind of responsibility, but the fact is responsibility is good, and it is in many ways what pushes us to deeper understandings of the gospel. So there was a study that I read that was about kind of this, the stretching of adolescence and then the beginning of adulthood, that it began to continue to where it used to be. I mean, you look back to Jesus's day, the disciples, some of those disciples were around 14 years old. Whereas today, if we imagine the things that those 14-year-olds were doing, like, hey, go out in twos to different towns and start casting out demons. I don't know if I'd send any 14-year-olds I know to go do that by themselves, right? But that's because our culture, we've set up this whole dynamic that adolescence, and so as I was reading it, true adulthood is beginning to not begin till later, till mid-20s, late 20s, 29, to when you are an adult. And this isn't, again, I'm a millennial. I'm not going to be mad at myself at this. I'm blaming everyone else. It's their fault. But it's the picture is this. We are so used to waiting to give people responsibility. It's built into us. All right, if you reach this certain level, then we're going to give you this responsibility. Then you're going to get this. And I think the model we get from Christ is an active model. It's a model that, yes, you need growth. You need to continue. All of us are on a path to continuing to grow for the rest of our life, but we are given responsibility to teach. And I think in our model of church, we have kind of, we're used to this idea of a speaker getting up and kind of lecturing, and or maybe a Sunday school class where there's another different conversation but lecture, and we imagine that's what teaching is. That's teaching, and that's for certain people that aren't deathly afraid of public speaking, although I'm pretty afraid of public speaking, so you should probably be up here too if you're afraid. But or it's someone who's immensely gifted, and now there is the gift of teaching, spiritual gift that is given to people, and that's true. But in this passage, he says you all ought to be teachers by this point. And I think that's pointing to a truth that teaching at its core, at its essence, means that you've moved one step to mastering something, to knowing something, and you meet that step, you're ready to pass it to someone who doesn't have that step yet. You're ready to pass along that next truth. You should be teaching because you're moving forward. You have something new to teach. There's no neutral, there's no this idea that, okay, as long, I know enough now. And again, this is a process for our whole life. And so moving, we don't necessarily learn new mysteries about God, but we're learning new applications in our lives and in others' lives to be able to lift each other up. Because this idea of serving God, this idea of spiritual growth comes in our personal development, but also community. We need each other. It's not just those that are most gifted in teaching that they get to carry all the weight of discipleship, all the weight of spiritual growth. They're the ones that are going to keep pursuing God and learning new things about him. That is not the way that we see the church working. That's not the way that the church in a healthy way can work. It's multiple people, if not most of them, all of them that are members of the church are growing. So that when people come in, and if you're new this morning, you come into a group of people that love Jesus, and you can look around and go, there's so much for me to learn. That's the way that I feel in both of the services. I look around and see people that have walked with Christ for years and years beyond what I have. You have things to teach. You have things to share with other people. But we have to, again, change our appetite to go on, to move forward and not move back. There's a strong, urgent sense that there is no standing still in the Christian life. Either we are persevering toward greater faith and holiness, or we are drifting backward toward hardness and destruction. And that's a quote again from John Piper. I want us to move from just a simple attendance, a simple participation in what's going on, to an actual focused daily living. That is what pointing yourself to maturity looks like. And again, I want us to hear that we're not saying to do this certain action. It's about directing your life toward God, directing your life towards knowing Him better. And then we look to God for our discernment. If you have difficulty in your life discerning between, is this good? Is this evil? Do I know what's going on? That is a good pointer to say you need to direct yourself towards God, towards knowing Him and knowing what He has for you. Because people that are used to just drinking milk, just understanding there's a bad thing, I want to escape, I got to get to God. And to do that, I put my faith in Jesus, and that's the extent of it. If you sit there, you have a very difficult time hearing and discerning good from evil. The picture that I think of is I know so many people can hear things that are actually another gospel and not know it and not actually hear it enough. One of them that's prevalent in the United States and actually all over the world is spreading a lot is a prosperity gospel, which is this idea that if I do this, if I put my faith in God, I will get some sort of return, right? I get something back from Him. And it misses the whole point of what we're talking about. The present, the gift, the thing that we want, that we get, is God. He's everything. That's why Scripture tells us I could lose all things in my life. I could lose everything, but I still would have all that I need in Christ. And so to know the gospel, to dive into it, is to be able to hear something and go, I know that that isn't right. I know that that isn't the true gospel. And so, As we talk this morning and think this morning, I want us to think about what things are drawing our appetites. Do we just have, when we think of coming to church, when we think about Bible studies, when we think about the times that we've taught, are we just satisfied with the top? Are we just satisfied with the simple? Or do we really have the desire to say, I want to know God more? There's a quote from Tozer that says, there's scarcely anything so dull and meaningless as Bible doctrine taught for its own sake. Truth divorced from life is not truth in its biblical sense, but something else and something less. No man is better for knowing that God in the beginning created the heaven and the earth. The devil knows that, and so did Ahab and Judas Iscariot. No man is better for knowing that God so loved the world of men that He gave His own life, begotten Son, for their redemption. In hell, there are millions who know that. Theological truth is useless unless it is obeyed. The purpose behind all doctrine is to secure moral action. If you're looking at yourself and you're saying, man, there's some moral stuff going on, or there's some things in my life that I don't understand, the answer is not, you know what, you got to pull yourself up, you just got to stop doing that thing. The answer is, you've got to look to God. You have to know Him better, because knowing Him better is the way that we can have moral action that sticks and change that will happen. But unless we get so focused on ourselves, we think it is about our work. The last idea, I think, is in verse 3. And he says that we leave the elementary doctrine of Christ, go on to verse 8, and this we will do if God permits. I think if God permits is such a good reminder that everything is based upon God. It's His gift. It's His grace that we even have the opportunity. And instead of hearing the simple gospel and then still going about our lives, still trying to plan the things that we need to plan, still trying to do the things we think we need to do and fix our relationships and fix all the stuff in our life, that is so self-reliant. But instead, we direct ourselves towards maturity. We direct ourselves to have an appetite for more God. And then we know that it is reliance on Him that brings about change. We move from self-reliance to reliance on God. We should have this deep desire in us to know more about the eternal. And if we don't have that, that's the place that we start this morning as we pray. That's the place that you move for in your heart and say, God, I want to have a desire to know more about you, the eternal, the things that will last. I want to have my interactions matter for eternity. I want to see eternity in every moment around me. Immanuel Kant said that no one had the right to talk about immortality until he had worked so hard at being mortal that he longed for the immortal. I think that's it. The nugget of truth that's inside of that is that you should realize that struggling and doing everything for things that are on this earth is so fruitless, but that you want to point yourself to eternal value. And you should know that God is the one going to do it through you. Philippians 1:6 says, "Be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ." He who began a good work in you. How unbelievable would it be, how almost nonsensical is it that we would go from hearing the gospel about God's truth, hearing that our dead works don't bring us value, but then sitting there and not wanting to get to know the God who told us. Not wanting to hear more about the good work that he has in our hearts. Everything that we've been learning in Hebrews, everything that we're going to talk about further is not meant to just be, oh, that's an interesting thought that Jesus is a great high priest. That's an interesting thought that he's greater than every other prophet. Man, that's a super good trivia question. Next time I go to a trivia night, I'll have that question ready to go. No. You have to dig deeper. All of those things can be basic, simple knowledge unless you dig into it and says, how does this change me? How does this change the way that I view others, myself? How does this change the way that I direct my life? That's the kind of mindset that is spiritually mature, because we see Jesus as the amazing, enthralling person that he is. And so, the last quote that's on the outline, I love it because he says, Timothy Keller says, he says, religious people find God useful and growing Christians find God beautiful. The reason that I think that quote summarizes much of what this author in Hebrews is trying to get across is because he's saying, if you stick on milk, if you remain a baby, that is doing the base level that you think you need to do to survive. That is being a religious person that is just finding God useful for just what you think the sustenance you need to survive. But a growing Christian sees that you've been provided for, grows, and then wants to know more about that person that has provided for you, that sees what God has done for you, and it changes your very outlook on every moment throughout the day. There's no wasted time and no wasted moment. And we know that we have the likelihood to set the bar low for ourselves. We know that if you tell me that this is the lowest common denominator, I might go a little above that, but I'll do what's necessary. But God looks at us and he says, I want you to move beyond that, not because you need to look better for any one person, but because it is good for you. It is like the teacher that would tell you, I wish I could explain this to you, but you just wouldn't get it. It's a teacher that looks at you and says, I wish I could explain this to you because it would change the way that you viewed this. I know that many of you are teachers feel that way. I wish that you would just care a little bit more about this because it could change the way that you viewed this. I wish that you would take a moment to hear how the gospel can change, insert, your marriage, your family, the way that the gospel could change your work, your attitude. I wish that you could hear those things because you're not stuck on the baby food. But I want to close with this idea that maturity is not easy. Maturity is given by the grace of God, and we know that getting responsibility, teaching, sharing what God has told us is the way that we can continue to learn. That the best way to learn is often prepping to teach. But growing is often uncomfortable. And I know that there are some in this room that physically, as you age and as you get older, your body doesn't work the way it should have. So just this last week, I know some of you look and say, Pastor Zach, you don't know what you're talking about. You're like 15 years old. You're fine. So this last Wednesday, I was reminded of the painful reality of getting older because on Wednesday night, well, the preface is the first time I ever threw out my back, I was 19 in college. Best shape of my life after playing basketball and all this kind of stuff. And I threw out my back turning around, I think. I was running and I turned around to say hi to somebody and my back was just like, no, you can't do that. I threw it out. And then from then on, I realized, okay, genetically, my dad has a bad back. Your back is just terrible. You have a bad back, Zach. And on Wednesday night, I was at youth group and I was having a great time. But one of the students, I won't name names, but he knows who he is, was trying to show everybody off because he was so much better. And I thought, in my pride, I need to make sure that he knows that I can still beat him at this game. And so I did beat him in one moment. And then the exact moment that happened, my body failed me. And I felt as I jumped up to block the ball, we're playing 9-square in the air, it's a crazy game. I jumped up and I thought, success, he knows, I'm not, I can still take. And in that moment, I laid out on the ground and went, no, this is bad. I heard a pop, and pops of your back are never good. There's never like, that was a great pop. That was really good that I felt that happen while I was jumping. And I landed on the ground and I went, okay, I quit, and I walked inside. I sat on the floor, and the minute I laid down, I went, I'm not getting back up. That was a bad decision to lay down, and Sydney looked at me, connected eyes, and thought, that's a broken man. He's on the ground, and I thought, I don't know how the rest of this night. I kind of crawled up onto a chair. We played worship, and I was thinking, this isn't great. I'm also preaching this week, and every day since then, slowly my back completely seized up. And currently, if you get close to me and you smell the beautiful smell of like Bengay, you realize that's a weird cologne for Zach to wear on a Sunday. But that is the cologne of a defeated man. That is what that means. And so if you smell that, you smell that and you think, I'm going to treat this person extra kind today because they probably have had a terrible day. But every day, Sydney would ask me as I was trying to prep the sermon in between just crying and pain, and she would ask me, what do you think I was trying to teach you this week? And I was like, I don't know what it is, but I don't like whatever he's trying to teach me this week because it's very painful. And she kept asking me, and it was until this morning and last night as I was just thinking, growing up is hard. Maturing is difficult. There is often pain involved. But I wouldn't trade it for a second, me getting physically. I wouldn't say, I wish that I could just freeze time at 16 years old. Life was great. I could drive. It was awesome. My back was great. I wouldn't do that because then I would miss out on all the amazing things that happened as my life matured. That I can start a family. That I could have Everett. I would, as he knocked me over yesterday and I got stuck on the ground again, I wouldn't have traded it for a moment. Sydney going, where are you, Zach? And I'm like, just on the ground. Everett knocked me over. I can't get up. I wouldn't trade it for a moment because in maturing, there are so many greater, deeper rewards that I wouldn't have known existed. I wouldn't have thought about that. I wouldn't have considered that. And I think that is the direction of spiritual maturity for us, is realizing that there are some things that we will lay aside. There are some pains that God will invite into our life to bring about maturity. There are some situations that we will learn from that we'll think, I don't know if I would have asked for that. But at the end goal, knowing God deeper is of so much value. Knowing him in a new way, seeing him in a new light, understanding the gospel, the same gospel that you heard over and over again, but then all of a sudden seeing it in a new area of your heart and your life. There is nothing that can compare to the value of that. And so, this morning is an encouragement to pursue maturity. It's not looking at any of us and saying, you've already made it. You've done it. It's looking at all of us and saying, where can we go next? Where can you go to desire God more? And to ask yourself, are you building that appetite? Are you doing things that are giving you a taste of something new about the gospel? It might look like reading books. It might look like on Saturday nights in prayer before church on Sunday saying, God, I want to hear from you. I want to hear something new. I want to hear about you. I want you to change my heart, my life, so that I can continue to grow closer to you. And so this morning, I want us to find God's amazing beauty. I want us to see his plan and his hand in our lives. And I want us to help each other do the same. We are a community of Christ followers. It's not just one person striving ahead as we all receive from them, but it's all of us encouraging one another. After first service, a few of the folks that came up said, oh man, this made me think of this quote about this, or this made me think about this idea about maturing, or about teaching, about how I have learned so much about deeper things of Christ than myself when I've taught, or how when I've had to prepare something, that helped me draw closer to God. That is what all of us are here to do. All of us are here to grow together. So please bow your heads as we pray. Father, again, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that you are a good and wonderful God, and that there is so much truth to be drawn from the simple gospel. And as we take some moments now to sing together, we sing a song that in many ways is simple. It tells us our faith. But I pray that the Holy Spirit impacts us as we sing these truths, that they draw something new out of us, that we go deeper than just knowing those things, but you bring it in application in our heart, and that we feel close to you, Father. We thank you again for these truths. In Christ's name.